Vindication by justification by faith. This is the burden of Paul to teach, both in the book of Romans and Galatians, proving the fact of our salvation can only come from the work that God did in Jesus Christ on the cross for us. There's no other path, there's no other way. The Judaizers have come. Paul will say, they bewitched these people. It's like they cast a spell over them. Paul is shocked that they so quickly could be removed from the truth of the gospel, which he clearly put before them. Paul's aim, our aim in this lesson, is to prove justification by faith is the only possible way a sinner can be saved. No other way. We will talk about Galatians 3, 1 through 9 this morning. The theme goes on, as you can see, through the book. But we will only get to these chapters. He starts out, by what avenue did you receive the Spirit? O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth, crucified? O foolish Galatians. They are foolish. Remember chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul makes the great statement that we should remember all the time. He says, yet knowing no man is justified by works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith and not by works of law. For by works of law shall no flesh be justified. That's the thesis. It is the only way salvation can be for sinners in any dispensation. From the salvation of Adam to the salvation of us today, there's only one way to be saved. And that's by the work that God did in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's proven by Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, New Testament Scripture. It's proven by experience. That is the truth of God. Only one way. O foolish Galatians. Foolish. Without thinking. Mindless. Not using any thought or wisdom. Completely without the ability to think. Fools. Strong language. Paul starts out this third chapter, O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you? Bewitch is casting a spell over those people. A spell, like a magic spell. Of course, he's speaking of the Judaizers who have done this. How could they possibly overtake your minds as if you have been under a spell that somebody could put on you? The Judaizers taught that Christ was good, but not sufficient. The work of Christ, they taught, had to be supplemented by strict obedience to the Mosaic rituals. They fail to realize, and people often today fail to realize, that supplementing Christ is really supplanting Christ. If you supplement Christ, Christ's work wasn't sufficient for you. Before whose eyes Christ was set forth openly crucified. To set forth openly is a word, actually, if you literally translate it from Greek, it'd be to write before. But it was spoken of all of public notices, announcements to the public. So it was, Paul is saying, it was thoroughly proclaimed. You knew exactly the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word crucified is a verb in the perfect tense. It means Paul set forth Jesus crucified so that it's as if they're looking at him right now, looking at an event that took place in the past, but it is a present tense. It's a present time. The significance of this event is so significant even to us today. We should see Christ crucified, as Michael just talked about, the Lord's Supper. We proclaim his death until he comes. We should be able to vision Christ on the cross. Their being bewitched is inexcusable. Paul says it's inexcusable since he set Jesus Christ openly crucified before them. That crucifixion is sufficient to wipe all the sins of all the people of all ages clear. Our God is totally just and justified when he reckons people that believe in the work of Jesus, reckons them as righteous. The only way righteousness can come. Paul painted a mental picture of Christ on that cross, the terrible sufferings, the all-sufficiency of what Jesus did to remove all sins of all ages. As we know in Isaiah 53, God would see the travail in his soul and be satisfied. The pain of the cross, the excruciating pain of the cross, was not the physical death of Jesus. It was his paying for every sin that anyone has ever done. He paid the full price. Totally paid for. Our Christ is sufficient for the salvation of every soul of this earth. John the Baptist in John 1 sees Jesus coming in verse 29. It says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Totally wiped out in the mind of God. There's no excuse for any person to be damned eternally. Christ has already paid for all their sins. All one has to do is come to God through Jesus Christ, trusting totally on what God did for us. Obedient faith, walking as God would have us. Paul said at the last verse of the last chapter, "I do not make void the grace of God, for salvation is by works. Christ died for naught." Nothing can supplement what Christ did for us. "This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of law or by hearing of faith?" He says, this only. They only need to answer one question to know totally where their salvation come from. "This only would I learn from you." Where did their conversion come from? Where did you receive the Spirit? When did you receive the Spirit? Acts 2, Pentecost, the first sermon, the establishment of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. When those believers hearing the sermon of Peter, when they believed, they cried, "What shall we do?" We know verse 38, Peter says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is given. At the same time, God reckons us righteous by our obedient faith. We receive the Spirit. Three chapters later, Peter stands before the council, having said, "Christ, you crucified." He puts it right on them. "You crucified him. God raised him from the dead," he says in verse 32 of chapter 5. "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Spirit who God gives to them that obey him." Notice, faith unto justification is also obedience unto justification. Obedience of faith is what's necessary. Galatians 4:6 tells us, "Because you're sons, you become sons when you're washed in the blood of Christ," and God says, justifying. Because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," that we should no longer be bondservants, but a son. And if a son, heirs through God, heirs of eternal life. Because we're sons, we receive the Spirit. We become sons when our sins are washed away and we come to God. In Romans 8, from verse 5 and following, he's discussing the works of the flesh as opposed to the works of the Spirit. And he says in verse 9, he says, "But you're not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if you're of the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Only God's chosen people, by obedient faith, reckoning them justified, they get the Spirit. This justification by faith is opposed to justification by works. There can only be one way. Both ways can't work. Actually, salvation can be both ways if you've never sinned. Only Jesus was justified by works. If you've ever sinned, you'll never, ever be able to remove a sin by anything you ever do. It's all accomplished by the works of Jesus. They knew better. There is no peace. There's no peace in the work system. Look at Paul's terrible struggle in Romans 7. Looking at the law, it's a perfect law. Did everything he could do with all of his strength to abide by the law, and he continually failed. He was miserable. That's what will happen by works of the law, because it can't be done. One way is possible for salvation. The other is impossible. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you perfected in the flesh? They knew they began in the Spirit. They knew when they received the Spirit, because they heard Paul's preaching. Now are you going to take that salvation, total sufficient salvation, you're going to add to it by your physical works? There's two contrasts. Having begun and now perfected in the Spirit or in the flesh. Are you so foolish? Is it possible you could be so stupid? Paul's not giving them any compliments here. He's speaking pretty rashly. Are you so foolish? Are you so totally absent of any thought that you could begin in the Spirit and think you could perfect it in the flesh? There's no knowledge there. To contrast, the indwelling of the Spirit proved that they are in Christ by the passages we just looked at a while ago. They are in Christ. In Christ is salvation. In Christ is forgiveness. In Christ, we're reborn to live eternally. In Christ, there's salvation. There's liberty. There's hope. There's rejoicing. There's peace. Everything's in Christ. Power to defeat Satan in Christ. Only in Christ. Perfected in the flesh, there is no Christ. As Sawyer read a while ago, Galatians 5:4, you've fallen, you're separated from Christ, you that would be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. If you do anything with the intent of that making you justified, Christ will profit you nothing. Profit you nothing. You're separated from Christ. Separated from Christ, there's no power from God. There's no way to defeat Satan. There's no hope. There's no peace. There's no rejoicing. There's only confusion and turmoil outside of Christ. Come to Jesus. The only way back to God is disastrous. Are you so foolish? Throwing away eternal life to get eternal damnation? Eternal. Can we even begin to consider the meaning of eternal? It's beyond our comprehension. We're going to trade a few days for eternity? That means you're very foolish. Very foolish. This is still good teaching for those of us today who would think we could do anything to gain salvation. Any works that we think could gain salvation, we're severed from Christ. He'll profit you nothing. We must be free to grow in the Spirit. That is only in Christ, justified by faith. Paul will tell you a couple chapters later in chapter 5, verse 16, he'll say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The two are at enmity one with another. They're enemies. We know the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Paul says, walk in the flesh, you'll not fulfill the works of the flesh. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If it be indeed in vain. Paul speaking to the Galatians. This is the churches he established on his first missionary journey. They suffered from the time he was in Antioch. Many believed, brought many Gentiles in. Many believed. And you get down to verse 50, and they cast them out. Chapter 14, he goes to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe. Every place he went, They were persecuted in Lystra. He was stoned to death. And in all these churches, these people had to suffer persecution for naming the name of Christ. Are you just going to throw all that away? But notice the last statement. If it be indeed in vain. If it be indeed in vain. Paul makes that statement, and that statement means there's a loophole of doubt. Paul's stating he doubts that they're totally, totally bewitched, totally gone. Because he'll tell them in chapter 5, verse 10, I have confidence to you word in Christ that you will in none other be minded. Paul says, when you receive this letter, he's confident you're going to return to Christ. So he said, if it didn't indeed be in vain, he's praying that it will not be in vain. They suffered. So many of us run from suffering. Michael just said, everything has a purpose. Our God is sovereign. What takes place? Our God says, I did it. Amos 3:6 says, has evil ever befallen a city and I didn't do it, saith Jehovah? God says, I control everything. So when we suffer, is God out of control? Of course not. When we suffer, either God sent it or he allowed it, and it is for a purpose. Remember James 1, verse 2 to 4. Count it all joy when you fall into multitudes of temptation. Count that joy, all this suffering, this persecution, count it joy, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking in nothing. How did that happen? Being perfect, entire, lacking nothing happened through suffering. Don't run from suffering. James says, rejoice in it. God's working in your life to bring you to perfection. Remember what I have often said. A blessing is anything that draws us closer to God. That's anything. This physical life is passing away. It's very temporary. Close your eyes. You blink your eyes. You're going to be as old as I am. Tomorrow you're not going to be here. All these things that happen, God says he puts them in your life to bless you, to draw closer to God so you can live eternally with God. Not just temporary here, a few seconds on this earth. A curse is anything that would separate us from God. Anything that separates us from God is a curse. They suffered. This letter was written in chapter 2, verse 11. Paul exhorts or rebukes Peter. Peter and Barnabas and the Jews. Because of fear of suffering, the Jews and the Judaizers, they separated from the Gentiles. And what did Paul say? He stood condemned. Apostles were inspired. When they spoke the words of God. But their inspiration didn't control their lives. The apostle could sin just as easy as we. And Peter stood condemned. Because He removed from the Gentile to show that he agreed with the teaching of the Judaizers. Paul says he's fallen from grace, separated from Christ. He was condemned. Fear, because suffering is to grow us. Getting behind here. He therefore that supplies you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? The miracles that were done amongst you, God is the one that supplies the Spirit. He supplies the Spirit upon obedience of faith to the scriptures we've already talked about. He supplies them. God supplies to you the Spirit. It's an abundant supply. It's a overflowing supply. It's like a dam breaking and the water just gushes forth. God supplies the Spirit upon obedience of faith. We get the Spirit. The apostles proved what they said by the miracles they performed, by the power of the Spirit which they had. Hebrews 2, verse 4 says, God bore witness with them with signs and wonders and manifold power, with gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Paul tells the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 12:12, proving that he was an apostle. He said, the works of an apostle was done amongst you. Proving what he said was a direct word of God. He says, O foolish Galatians. They're just like God spoke through Jeremiah before they went into Babylonian captivity. In chapter 2:13, Jehovah says, my people have committed two errors. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn them cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God's chosen people, no longer walking and justified by faith, they're trying to do it themselves. They're broken cisterns, they can hold no water. Just like these Galatians. He'll go on over in verse 19 and tell them your iniquities will teach you, your backsliding will reprove you. Know therefore and see, it is an evil thing and a bitter that you have rejected Jehovah, your help. Rejected Jehovah. That's what people do when they think they can do anything for their salvation. You've rejected what Jehovah God did in Jesus. Oh, foolish Galatians. Then he goes on and talks about faith being a blessing. Works brings a curse. And he'll do this by talking about the promise that was made to Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. The Jews would boast in being Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's seed. So we are of the faithful Abraham. It's as if they're saying that the righteousness God gave to Abraham was by his perfect works of law, which is opposite of what it says here. The Judaizers boasting in this thing. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. That's a quote from Genesis 15, verse 6, of which Paul speaks of in Romans 4. He says, "What shall we say of our father Abraham that he has according to the flesh? For if he was reckoned righteous by works, he has wherein to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness." And then he explains that in verse 4 and 5. "For he that is justified by works, it is not his reward is not of grace, but of debt." Justified by works, his reward is of debt. That means when Paul used the word works, he means a total fulfillment of all the demands of the law, never having slipped. Otherwise, he couldn't be justified. Verse 5, "But to them that does not work, but believe on the one who justifies the ungodly, his belief is reckoned for righteousness." That's all of us that's ever sinned. We're ungodly wretches. We're justified by faith, and faith alone. Abraham believed God is reckoned to him for righteousness. He tells Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, "If you will get out of this country, away from your country, away from your family," he says in verse 3, "I will bless thee, be thou a blessing." He says, "Thy seed, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." After he offers up Isaac, his only son. Now, we know he had Ishmael before, but chapter 22 says three times Isaac's his only son, because he's the son of promise, not the biological son only. He says in verse 18, "In thy seed," speaking to Abraham, "in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed me." Blessing comes by faith, meaning obedience of faith. This proves just the opposite of justification by works. The Jews like to point out Abraham's circumcision, but Abraham was circumcised. We're circumcised, so we're saved like Abraham. He goes on in chapter 4 of Romans, where we was talking a while ago, and he says, "Wherein is the blessing proclaimed, in circumcision or uncircumcision? But we say that Abraham was reckoned righteous by faith. Wherein was it reckoned, in circumcision or uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. "And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith which he had when he was in uncircumcision, that he might be the father of all them that believe, even to those that are in uncircumcision, that righteousness might be given to all. And the father of the circumcision to those who are not only circumcised, but walk in the steps of the faith of their father Abraham when he was in uncircumcision." So Paul is showing the things they're standing on is totally unfound. Paul was reckoned righteous in Genesis 15. How old Paul was at that time, we're not told. We know he was 75 when he left the Ur of Chaldees and moved to Canaan, chapter 12 tells us. In 15, he's declared righteousness righteous by faith. In chapter 16, he were told how old he is. When Hannah had Ishmael, in chapter 16:16, he's 86 years old. In chapter 17, in verse 24, where he is circumcised, he's 99. So somewhere before his 86th year, he's reckoned righteous. And from his 86th year, it's another 13 years before he's circumcised. So everything that they're standing on does not hold any water. Know therefore that they that are of faith are the same as the sons of Abraham. It is not physical descendants, but spiritual descendants. That's the reason he'll tell them in chapter 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans. Paul's explaining why the Jews did not receive the promised blessings. The promised blessings for those who are justified by faith. The Jews are seeking it by works. And he says in chapter 9, verse 6, it is not as though the scriptures came to naught, because they're not all Israel that are of Israel. Now, there's not a Gentile in there. He's talking to Jews. And he says, they're not all Israel. They're not all true Israel that are of Israel. He'll go on in 7 and following. The seed is the seed according to promise, not biological seed. Ishmael didn't receive the promise. Isaac did. Rebekah had two sons. One was Esau and one was Jacob. The promise went through Jacob, not through Esau. It is not biological birth, but it's spiritual birth according to promise. Jesus uses the same type of language. In chapter 8 of John, in verse 37, he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me. Two verses later, in verse 39, he says, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. So he says in 37, you are Abraham's seed. 39, he says, you're not Abraham's seed, because not all Israel are of Israel. There's a whole multitude of biological seed that's not Israel. A true Israelite, according to Paul and according to Jesus, is a descendant from Abraham through the seed line of Jacob who believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're not an Israelite. By the way, you hear people say, Christians today are the Israelite of the New Covenant. Hogwash. We never was an Israelite. We're not a Jew. Israelite is used for Jews, not for us. We are Abraham's seed by promise, a spiritual seed, not a biological seed. Where am I here? The scripture foreseeing. Now, I know I'm over time, but I started way late. So we'll end up quickly. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. In thee, in his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That tells us that God's method of justification has never changed. It started with Adam. It was stated in Abraham. It's stated in David. It's stated in the New Testament. Paul's stating it now. The only way a sinful man can be saved and made right with God is by justification by faith. He's quoting there Genesis 2:18. In thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. Thy seed. When he gets to Galatians in the chapter we're in, a few more verses down in 16, he'll say the promise was made unto Abraham and unto his seed. He saith not unto seeds as many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham that's going to bring blessings to all the nations. All the nations will be blessed in Jesus. The Jews are blessed in Acts 3. After he heals the lame man, he's telling them about all the prophets from Samuel and all, as many as spoke of these days, verse 24. 25, he says, you, he's talking to Jews. There's only Jews there at Pentecost. Unto you, you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenants made to your fathers, speaking unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he quotes the passages here from Genesis 12:3 and from Genesis 22:18, and he applies it to the Jew as one of all the nations. He applies it to the Gentiles in the very verse we're in. He preached the gospel. Actually, he evangelized the good news beforehand, promising to Abraham in his seed all the nation blessed. That includes the Gentiles. Isaiah 49, verse 6, speaking, this is in the servant passages of Isaiah. Yea, saith, it is too light of a thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore Israel. I will make thee also a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be salvation to the end of the earth. That's promised way back 740 years before Christ is born. The blessing is salvation, the forgiveness of sins. After he tells them in verse 25, your sons of the prophets and of the covenant of the fathers, of the promise made to Abraham, he says unto you first, God having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in returning everybody from their iniquities. The blessing is forgiveness of sin. It was promised way back, 2,000 years before Christ, to Abraham. It's going to be by justification, by faith. Faith is the only way to receive Abraham's blessings. How foolish to try to work one's justification. It is an impossibility. Luke 17:10, Jesus says, when you have done all that is required of you, say we are unfaithful servants, unprofitable servants. You've only done that which is your duty. Man was created to be holy without sin, but sin entered. Once sin entered in, all the works you can ever do has no meritorious value. Salvation is in Jesus. Come to God through Jesus with total trust in the work that God said. It's all sufficient for everything you need. Salvation is promised. God promised salvation. Titus 1 verse 2 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Hebrews 6, the writer tells us, verse 17, God being minded to proclaim more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things, the promise and the oath, by two immutable things in which it is impossible to lie, we have strong confidence in Christ. Come to Christ. If you're outside of Christ, there is no hope. If you have hewn your own systems, their broken cistern, return to Christ. Come to Him. Give your life to Christ. Be justified by faith and live eternally with our Lord Jesus and our Father in heaven. Come forward while we stand and sing if you have any need at all.